This message was recorded at Fillmore Baptist Church in Princeton, Louisiana. Our goal is to faithfully preach the Word of God for the salvation of sinners, the strengthening of believers, and the glory of God. Please visit our website at www.fillmorebaptist.org and listen for more information at the conclusion of this message.
Well, that really is what it's about. It's about the amazing grace of God that save our souls. I thank you again for the opportunity to be here to preach. And I thank you for coming to hear the preached word. The only thing that can restore your soul is the Word of God. The only thing that can realign your life, your home, your church, your workplace is the Word of God. And it is a good thing anytime you put yourself under the preached Word of God. This church has a long heritage of that under Brother Attaway and now under Pastor Skip's very able leadership. And so I'm thankful that you are used to hearing good preaching. Thankful, Skip, for that music and the message in song. I knew you could play the guitar. I didn't know you could play the piano, too. And so I hope our church doesn't find out about you. We need a music guy, and they need a preacher real bad. And so they may just fill it all with one if they find out about it. The book of Titus, if you'll turn there to chapter 3, is about setting in order our lives, our home, our church, and our workplace so that we might live for God in an ungodly world like those first Christians there on the Isle of Crete. So let me begin with a few questions. Do you know anyone who is very difficult to be around? A lot of them are pointing at you, Brother Attaway. Do you know anyone like that? And it's not good to be going, you know. Sure, we know that, and much too often that can be said even about Christians, that we're hard to live with because we continue to think and to talk and to act like non-Christians. And part of the book of Titus is that in order to set things right in our life, we have to have right thinking. We've got to understand how God would want us to think. Right thinking leads to right behavior. And to have right thinking, he says, you have to have sound doctrine. You have to hear the truth of God. And the truth of God will spring from and result in worship of God, praise of God. And the whole book of Titus is about pursuing godliness. Remember what godliness is? Well worship. It is rightly directed, rightly reflected worship of God in our lives. That would be true of us. And many times it is our own continuation in the thought life as well as the practices of the world that cause our families and our churches trials and sometimes even trouble. But for tonight, primarily the message is about how difficult it is to as a believer, to live around non-believers, to live around somebody who is ungodly, to have a life that is God-centered, that is God-directed, that wants to be God-exalting, and to be around people who give little or no thought of God, and the difficulty that comes, and some of those people are in our families, and sometimes those people are in our church, but most of the time we encounter them out in the world, in the workplace. And Titus is written to believers, to Christians, learning how to live with people who are difficult to live with, who are different than you are in their view of God and their lifestyle, and how to live with them, and how to live with them in such a way that you adorn the gospel of Christ, that you actually cause the grace of God to look attractive to them. So why is it so difficult to live with and around unbelievers? Well, let me ask you a few questions in order to kind of take your mind and thoughts and direct it towards perhaps a particular individual or a group of individuals that you would know. So it's not just generic. So it's not just out there, well, we're talking about somebody. We're talking about somebody very specific. Have you known someone who acted so foolishly that you just wanted to shake them or slap them and just say, wake up and smell the coffee? I mean, they just don't have a clue. And they frustrate you. Have you been around someone who is so disobedient? So disobedient, you just want to kick them in the backside in a heavenly kind of way. And what about someone who is so deceived, so stuck on themselves, that what you really would like to do is just put them in front of a mirror and say, would you just get real? Have you ever become so agitated with someone whose life was so messed up by their addiction or their circumstances that not only enslave and bind them, but they actually seem to prefer and enjoy that lifestyle? They don't really seem to have any desire to really, when it gets down to it and you try to help, that they really have any desire to get out of that. Have you had to work with someone who is so mean-spirited or so envious of everyone else that you really would like to just tell them to get over it and get on with their life? Or have you lived with or around someone who acts so hateful that you really have to fight it to not hate them back? Or maybe you do hate them. Well, those are the people we're talking about tonight. Do you look at them and see little or no hope that they'll ever change? Again, some of those are in our family units, some of those are around us, some of them in the workplace, some of them we just know from the world. You ever wonder why they're not interested in coming to the revival at Fillmore Baptist Church? Why they don't want to hear some preacher preach on the book of Titus? Well, as we read the book of Titus, we need to do this. We need to welcome them to our club. Because they're just like what we once were. And I want to say that again, because that's the message from Titus tonight. That those people that so frustrate us, that so agitate us, that so aggravate us, are just like we once were. Let's find some answers from the book of Titus. Titus chapter 3, we're going to read verse 3. Follow along. For we ourselves were also once foolish and disobedient and deceived and serving or enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, living, actually spending our life in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. Now God is giving some simple instructions on how to live for God in a pagan world in a way that adorns the gospel of the grace of God. Here in verse 3, he follows up what he told us last time that we stayed last night. That if we're going to pursue godliness in an ungodly world, then first of all, we've got to remember that we're an example to those who are ungodly. And we've got to show submission to all authority. We've got to be sensitive to all people, even the ungodly. That's what he says in verses 1 and 2, summarizing. That if you're going to have any impact on this world for Christ, you've got to remember that you're an example in everything that you do. People are watching you. People who are unsubmissive are watching and wondering why you would be submissive to authority. It's not because you can lecture them about the sovereignty of God. It's because you believe in the sovereignty of God to the point that any human authority has been placed there by God. But to do that in a way that's sensitive that shows consideration like Christ to those who are ungodly, to those who are clueless spiritually. So we've got to remember that they're always watching us. But this next simple instruction is this, and this is what everything's about tonight, is we also have to remember when we were once just like the ungodly are now. That's verse 3. The verb that runs all of this in chapter 3 is that first word, remind. That we know these things, but we need to be reminded of these things. We sing about amazing grace, how sweet the sound, that saved a wretch like me. And then we get in church for a while and we forget that. We forget that it was a wretch that God saved. We forget that it was a lost person that God saved. Especially when we deal with others. And so tonight, what we're looking at in this simple instruction may, first of all, sound like a stupid instruction. To have an impact on this world, we need to remember that we were once just like they are now. Let's look. Verse 3, it says, for. And I reminded you that that preposition, when you see that word, F-O-R, it's like seeing therefore. You want to see what it's there for. You want to see what for is for. And it always introduces an explanation, a reason. It's an explanation of why he just said what he said in verses 1 and 2. Why you've got to be an example to those who are ungodly. And the explanation, he says, is because you once were just like them. They need an example. You were once just like them. You can't get saved by the grace of God and then become sinful like the Israelites, whose sin, main sin, was the sin of forgetfulness. Forgetting where God found them. Forgetting how God rescued them all by His grace. For we once were just like they are now. Now, salvation is a historical fact that Jesus Christ died on the cross to save us. We looked at that in chapter 2, verse 14, that He gave Himself for us to redeem us, purify Himself, a people for His own possession, who would be zealous for good deeds. But salvation is also very personal. Jesus Christ, our Savior, gave Himself for me, for you. Is that true tonight for you? Can you say, God, the sovereign God, gave Himself for me? While I was still ungodly, God demonstrated His own love toward me, and that while I was still a sinner, while I was still ungodly, Christ died for me. Why did we need Christ to die for us? Verse 3. Because we were once just like all of those who need Christ to know that Christ died for them. So is there any hope for them to be saved? Yes. Because we were once just like them. How can they be saved? The same way we were saved. By the grace of God. When the grace of God appeared in the person of Jesus Christ, instructing us to deny ungodliness and to live in a right, sensible way, looking for the blessed hope of the coming Christ, of the one who gave Himself for us. They can be saved too. But we've got to remember that we were once just like them. So let's just go through this. It may not be the most enjoyable thing you've done today or this last week, but it'll be profitable. First of all, foolish. Now, we're talking about what they are now, that person we talked about that frustrates, aggravates you, that is enslaved and doesn't seem to want to get out of it, doesn't have any interest in coming to this church. But we're also talking about you, me, foolish. Foolish is literally acting like you don't have a mind. It doesn't have anything to do with intellectual ability. It has to do with how one acts in life. They act like they can't think. The Bible says, the fool says in his heart that there is no God. He acts like there's no God. The greater foolishness is for someone to say, I think there is a God, I believe there is a God, and still act like there's no God. That they're not accountable to God. That's foolishness. Foolishness is giving little or no thought to God in your decisions, in your practices, whatever you do. It is lacking spiritual understanding. Again, not a lack of intelligence, but a lack of of wisdom, a lack of perception that is given to us by God. Ephesians 4:18 says, you've become darkened in your understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that's in you, because of the hardness of your heart. Ecclesiastes 9:3, let me just kind of paraphrase it. It says you're spiritually insane. It is spiritual insanity for anyone to live their life like God's not God, because they're going to face God someday. But we all do that. And that's why we look at someone and we go, that's so foolish. Can't they see? No, they can't. They can't see. They can't understand. Refusal to recognize God as God. Romans 1:28. They have depraved minds, literally a worthless mind. It's warped. It's twisted. Why? Because they ignore reality. They see reality. God's God, but they just ignore it. They act like it's not true. So they don't understand what they're doing. And the God of this world, the devil, has blinded their spiritual eyes so they cannot see the truth that Jesus Christ is Lord. It's a truth that they don't want to see. So what do you expect when you're talking to someone who is ungodly and they can't see that Christ is Lord? They don't want to see that Christ is Lord. What do you expect from them? Why do we get in church and we expect, well, you know, they ought to do right. They ought to live a better kind of life. They ought to be more loving. They ought to be kinder. They ought to be considerate of me. Again, it's not a matter of intelligence. It's not a matter of education. It's not a matter of whether they're civilized or not, or cultured. They're totally unaware of the foolishness of their own depravity. And we were too before the grace of God found us. We can't forget that. That there were other preachers and other revivals and places going on, and we had no desire to be a part of it. We didn't think we were missing anything. And thank God that somebody prayed for you. And thank God that somebody didn't give up on taking the gospel to you. And then it goes on to say, well, they're disobedient. Literally, they're without persuasion to obey. In other words, they know what they hear what they're supposed to do, but they're not persuaded that there's any benefit in doing it. It comes from a root word for trust, and so really, disobedience is the opposite of not trusting, of trusting someone. In other words, I like to say it like this. This is just me, doesn't mean it's right. But the opposite of love is not hate. The opposite of love is selfishness. Because it's our selfishness that makes us hate other people. The opposite of disobedience is not obedience, it's trust. If you don't trust someone, you disobey them. You don't do what they say because you don't trust them. So what's at the heart of this is that people don't really trust God to the point that they think it would be good for them to obey. The Bible says that these things have been given to us so that we would obey for our own good. God never asks us to do something that's not for our own good. But a foolish person lives in a life and says, well, I don't want God telling me what to do. I don't want God to be Lord. I don't want God to be sovereign. I don't want someone to try to tell me what to do. I'm not persuaded that's for my good. They disobey God, and therefore, they have a real tendency in life to disobey all authority. And that's why there are problems at work. That's why there are problems in their home. Maybe they're your children. Maybe there's someone that you're in your family, and they're just, you know, it's just anytime there's something with authority, they just have a problem with that. Look at verse 3. For you once were also foolish and disobedient. Third one's deceived. Literally, it means to wander or to be led astray. It's in what's called a passive voice. I'm not trying to impress you. It just means it's a result of an outside force. It's not something. Disobedience is something that comes from the inside. But being deceived is something that comes from the outside. Jeremiah 17:9 says the heart is more deceitful than anything else, and it's something that continues. And it gives that idea of being like a lost sheep. That people are just wandering through life. Well, Galatians 6:3 says this, if anyone thinks he's something when he's nothing, he's deceived. And it's people thinking that they're really something when they're nothing. It's thinking that they're okay when they're not okay. James says it this way, if anyone who thinks he's religious but he can't control his tongue, he's deceived. He's not religious. Sin deceives. It gives us this wrong perspective of life of thinking, well, I'm okay and it's okay what I do. And the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 6, it says, look, you don't need to be deceived. And then Galatians 6 says, do not be deceived because God's not mocked. What you sow, you're going to reap. Well, the seed person doesn't believe that. They don't believe that, and so they're just wandering through life, and their mind wanders, their heart wanders, their words wander. That's just what they do, and that's why it is difficult for someone who sees reality to be around someone who can't focus on that, who can't discern that. But he says, you and I were just like that. And we've got to remember that. We've got to remember that we were just like the ones who are ungodly today, assuming we're godly. Okay, that's something between you and God. But that other people, to understand that they're going through life and they've got nothing to hold them together. They've got nothing that holds them down, that anchors them to reality. They've got nothing that holds them back from doing what is wrong because they're deceived. And so a person who is foolish and who's disobedient and deceived will become the next thing, enslaved. The word is serving, but literally it's the word enslaved. They become a slave to various lusts and pleasures. That's what it says there. You know anybody like that? We've all been like that. Enslaved, ongoing lifestyle where sin rules and reigns in order to destroy. Sin's like a cancer. It gets inside of us and it just spreads until it controls, it enslaves. Jesus taught, John 8:34, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who continually, habitually commits sin is the slave of sin. It's what sin does. It entices and then it entangles you and then it enslaves you. And we get around people who are enslaved in sin that they want to call an addiction, or we would like to call it an addiction, or some habitual sin stronghold in their life. And we get so frustrated why they won't get out of it when actually they prefer that. And we act like we don't know what they're talking about. That we've never preferred sin over Christ. That we've never preferred to please ourselves instead of pleasing God. He said, look, you won't be effective. That's what he's talking about. You won't have an impact on this world, on the ungodly, unless you remember that you were just like them. You can't get saved and then have this self-righteous, superior spirituality kind of mindset that you know so much more than they. Now, I think I wouldn't be talking to people like that. Really, because I think so highly of the people in this church. But if God wrote it in the Scriptures, then it's applicable to all of us. Because we all have a tendency to forget how bad we were, how good grace is, and how bad we would have become if it were not for the grace of God. One of the early evangelists in American colonies, George Whitfield, is quoted as saying that he was there with another man as a young man was let out of jail, bound, and on his way to the gallows to be hanged. And the man with Whitfield said, man, what a pitiful sight. And Whitfield said, but for the grace of God, there goes I. I'll tell you what, for us not to have compassion on people who are enslaved to sin, for our hearts not to be broken and go, look, except for the grace of God, that can be me that's so exasperating and frustrating everybody else, that is so difficult and breaking up homes and breaking up families and breaking up work and causing everybody to be miserable, but for the grace of God. That would be me. Enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, self-gratification and enjoyment. And It's ironic from this side of it, of salvation, that people who are enslaved to sin call it pleasure. That's so sad. But it happens to everyone. It happens everywhere. It happens on the back seat, on the back streets, and it happens in the back seats. It happens behind closed doors. It happens on the Senate floors. Sometimes even a president in an Oval Office can act like a pimp in a cheap hotel. And people run to Arkansas or Argentina in order to follow their pleasures. But why should that shock us? We all were slaves to sin. Slaves to doing whatever felt good at the moment with no thought of the consequences, with no thought of God, with no concern for disregarding or dishonoring God. And what happens to the enslaved? Well, the next thing, it says living in malice and envy. And the word there, living, means spending our life, or literally wasting our life, wasting our days, wasting our weeks, wasting our months, wasting our years, using up our life. Present tense, continually, habitually, using up our life. Not an occasional blowout, but using up your life in malice, in mistreatment to other people. Mean-spirited. Wanting to hurt other people, disliking other people. Causing trouble for other people. And envious, not wanting other people to have what they have, and actually you wanting to have it instead of them. And that's the kind of people that we want to extend the grace of God to. But look, we don't need to act like we don't know what they're dealing with and what they're feeling. And then he says hateful. Because when you spend your life so in love with yourself and so against other people, you just become hateful. And people don't have to have a reason to hate. They don't have to have a reason to detest or loathe or feel disgusted at someone else. People don't have a reason to have prejudice against somebody. What prejudice means? It means prejudged. You prejudge somebody by some criteria that you have. It becomes a way of life. And he says, when you hate other people, then you're going to get hate back. And the last thing is they'll be hating one another. In other words, that people around you are going to, you know, because they hate God, they'll hate you too. Again, it's something that's ongoing. You being hateful to them, them being hateful, hating you back. Do you know anyone like that? Let me put it this way. If Jesus were standing here and he would say, do you know anyone who used to be like that? I mean, do you get any sense that that person is sitting inside your skin? And it's not a case of stolen identity? I mean, look, listen to me. Please. This is not about condemnation. There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. This is about being effective and making an impact in our world. These are simple instructions that he says to people who are concerned about living in a world that's ungodly. No godliness in the government. No godliness in the culture. No godliness in the economic system. No godliness in the social structure. That's where they live. That's where we live. And for us to just get mad or to look down our spiritual noses at other people and say, well, that's so bad, they're so wrong, and to criticize them and to preach like we don't care is to totally forget the grace of God that found us when we were not lovely at all. Right? And so this verse is kind of like one of those unretouched photographs. You know, somebody took a picture and maybe they look good in it and you just look terrible and they want to show everybody or put it up on Facebook or something, you know, whatever, and say, you know, look at this great picture. And you go, ooh, I don't look very good in that. No, you look just like yourself, you know. Well, that's what the Lord's saying here. This is how you look and how we look to the Lord. And And I say that because we just can't forget. He says, look, this is a key. Remind them. Remind them, he says, not only that they're an example to those who are watching them, but that you who are watching the ungodly, remind you that you were once just like them. Don't look at them as if they are so different from you. Don't look at them as if there's no hope for them, because God saved you. And that's what verse 4 is about. Look at that. But here's a contrast. When the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to His mercy, God saved us. Focus on verse 4. When the kindness and the love of God came to us, when was that? When we were ungodly, when we were foolish, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to sin, when we were wasting our life and spending all of our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another, the kindness of God came to us. But when the kindness of God leads us to repentance, that's what the Bible says. It's the kindness of God that leads us, directs us, calls us to repentance, that God comes. When a person hates God, they'll end up hating one another. But if you ever come to love God, the whole point of grace that has come to you is so that you might love other people the way that God has loved you. So there's our application for tonight. To leave this place determined that we're going to treat other people the way that God treated us. And especially the ungodly. How did God treat the ungodly? With kindness and with love. Remember His kindness. God stepped in, intervened on our behalf. But when God put up a roadblock on our way to hell, and the kindness of God, the benevolence of God in action, the help of God. Luke 6:35, God Himself is kind. Anybody know what the next verse part says? To ungrateful and evil men. God is kind to ungrateful people. How do we treat ungrateful people? God is kind to evil people. How do we treat evil people? Love is patient. And love is kind. The kindness of God our Savior. To remember His kindness, to remember His love. And the love that's here is a word that we get for philanthropy. You know what philanthropy is? Somebody who gives to charity. Somebody who has an abundance and is willing to give to people who are in need. And that's God. God had an abundance of love, an infinite amount of love, and He was willing to give it to people who didn't deserve it, but needed it. And He says, look, that's what we're to do. There are people who don't deserve love. They're very unlovely. They're very ungodly. But God has put it within you, the grace of God that saved you, put Christ in you to lead you to others that He might love them through you. His love is infinite. You have an abundance of love. And you have enough to pour out and shower upon people who are unlovely. Treat others the way that God has treated you. Too many times we get in church and we get saved and we forget what we were when God found us, and then we take the grace of God and think that I've got to hide it. In other words, I don't want anybody to know that God changed my life. And then we hoard it, like if somebody else got some grace, man, what something bad would happen to me. What are we supposed to do with the grace of God? Not hide it and hoard it. Show it and share it. Show my life's been changed. I can be submissive to authority. I can be sensitive to other people. I can show kindness and love by the grace of God. Not by me. The grace of God has changed my life. I was just like you. When they ask, I don't have to preach it to them. When they ask, why are you so different? Why are you kind? Why are you loving? The grace of God changed my life. Show it and then share it. He can change your life too. Not because I'm looking down on you, not because I'm superior, because I've found something better. This is a better life. That a sovereign God would step in kindness and grace to save us. You remember what we talked about? That we would be zealous for good works? That's what it means, to remember to treat others in the same manner that God has treated us. Bottom line, we've received mercy when we deserve judgment. Now go and do likewise. We receive mercy. We receive kindness. We receive love when we deserve the opposite. Now when you are confronted with someone who deserves the opposite of that, you go and do likewise. Treat other people the same way that God has treated you. But for the grace of God, there you go. We won't look at it tonight, but verse 8 goes on to say that, you know what, this is a trustworthy statement. So be careful and engage in good works, because it is beneficial to you who's been saved by grace. It's beneficial to those who still need the grace of God. And so my prayer has been that this sermon might help one person the way that it helped me, to look at other people and be a whole lot more compassionate, to be a whole lot more understanding of why they are the way they are, instead of demanding that they be what I want them to be when I want them to be it. The ungodly need us. They need us to obey these simple instructions from the Lord, to remember that we're an example because they're watching us, an example of godliness. And to remember as we engage with them that we were once just like them. And so I don't care, listen, I don't care how hateful they are. I don't care how mean-spirited they are. I don't care how enslaved to an addiction that they are. I don't care how foolish they are. They still have hope that they can be saved. We tend to give up on them and we just get frustrated. Why? Because we don't want to keep showing kindness. We don't want to keep loving. And the fact that they haven't responded is God saying, look, here's you an opportunity to be more like Christ. Here's an opportunity for you to show kindness. It's the kindness of God that leads someone to repentance. It's the kindness of God that causes someone to realize, I need to change. It's the kindness of God that causes someone to begin to come to their senses and then able to hear the grace of God that can save a person's soul. We used to be just like them. And the remembrance of our own past when we gave little or no thought to God should be powerful motivation for us to be kind and loving to the unsaved. So before you talk bad about someone, before you criticize them, before you get angry with them, before you get indignant at their immoral lifestyle, before you get frustrated or argumentative, before you should act inconsiderate of them, remember, you were once just like them. And we don't want to be an enemy of the people we're trying to reach for Christ. We don't want them to see us as an enemy. We are representatives of the kindness and the love of God. And there is no limit to the kindness and love of God. That means there is no limit to how much good you can do to someone who's ungodly. And there's no limit to how often you could do it. The bottom line is how much you believe, really believe in the amazing grace of God to save a sinner. That's it. That's it for me. The grace is to be shown and to be shared. So let's bow our heads in prayer. Let me kind of guide us through a few thoughts, and then I'm going to ask Skip to come, and if he will, to play that song, Amazing Grace, and we'll sing that verse, that first verse again in gratitude to God. And then He can dismiss us. But first of all, it's very possible that there's someone here who is, that when we talk about being foolish and disobedient, deceived and enslaved and spending your life talking about other people and hateful and hurting other people, that we're talking about you right now, who you are right now. So I want to ask you, are you wanting to change? Are you ready to be changed? Can you hear the kindness and the love of God that says, look, my grace is available to you? That Jesus Christ is ready to be your Savior right now. while you are still ungodly, Christ gave Himself for you to show you the kindness of God and to shower you with the love of God. And it's His kindness that leads you to repent. Repentance is to turn from your sin and to turn and embrace Christ. And if you would do that right now, if you would just believe on Him, that the grace of God can change you and He'll forgive you and cleanse you and He'll come to live inside of you and He will change you. And your life will not be perfect, but it'll be a whole new direction. You'll be able to love in a way that you were never able to love. You'll be able to think spiritually in a way that you were never able to think spiritually. You'll be able to have your life begin to be set in order. And that'll help your home. That'll help your family. You'll be able to treat others with the same kind of kindness and love that God has treated you. So would you you meet God at the place of honesty? Would you just be honest and say, Lord, right now, I need a Savior. I need the grace of God. And to those of us who have been sovereignly given grace when we deserve the opposite, may I first of all ask you just to say thanks. My chains are gone. I've been set free. Thank you, Lord. But let me ask you, did God need to remind you tonight that you were once just like the ungodly? That you were foolish and disobedient and deceived and enslaved and wasting your life, involved in hatred of other people? Do you need to repent tonight of the sin of forgetfulness? The forgetfulness of the greatness of God's grace to you. Do you need to repent tonight of a wrong attitude towards other people? You need to repent tonight of an attitude of self-righteousness or criticism or condemnation or being judgmental or prejudice of other people. You just need God. You need to be repentant of being insensitive or inconsiderate or uncaring or perhaps unkind and unloving, of giving up on somebody. Would you repent? Repent to realign, reorient our whole life to the truth that Jesus Christ is Lord. And it is His kindness and His love to us that is to be shown and shared by us. And that kindness led you to repentance tonight. A change not only in thinking, but a change in acting to once again remind you to treat other people the way that God treats you in kindness and love. That's what grace is. Taste it again tonight. I mean, get a good drink of it. I mean, just bathe and shower in it right now. The grace of God, that I'm no longer looked upon as a sinner, as ungodly, but I'm looked upon as a child of God, cleansed and forgiven and favored by God. That's revival. Recognizing the reality of God's grace in my life. Not only what He's doing for me, but what He did to save me. Maybe that's why God brought you here tonight. The hope of the ungodly. It's not that we can get them into church, into revival service. The hope of the ungodly is that this week we would shower them with kindness and love that can only come from God Himself. Let's pray and then we'll let Skip close.
This sermon is made available through the ministry of Fillmore Baptist Church in Princeton, Louisiana. Our desire is to faithfully proclaim the message of salvation which God has provided in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ our Lord. For more resources and information, please visit our website at www.fillmorebaptist.org. You may use the links there to contact us or write us at Fillmore Baptist Church, 6304 Highway 80, Princeton, Louisiana, 71067.